Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. The temptations of Christ. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and for 40 days He went without food. And in that weakened condition, wherein He was hungry, and no doubt, after think what that would do to you mentally, to be suffering for 40 days alone in the wilderness. Satan comes to you and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you are, would he so doubt in the mind of Jesus that He is the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, why are you suffering like this? If you're the Son of God, why are you so hungry? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now Satan comes to us. He'll say, if He is the Son of God, why are you suffering? That's what He'll do to you. And try to sow that doubt in your own mind. Is He? Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What a high and glorious view of Scripture Jesus had. These are the words that proceed from the mouth of God. That's the plenary, verbal inspiration of God's Word. And they are powerful, Satan. And when those words that proceed from the mouth of God tell me what to do, Satan, I'm going to do what my Lord says. I'm here to do my Father's will. And that's the power that the Word of God can have on you if you know what the Word is, if you know what it teaches, and how we're accountable to every word. Jesus would later say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And so Jesus overcame and blunted that temptation with what was written. Now let's go to temptation 2. Satan has more tricks up his sleeve. It says in John chapter 2 and verse 16 that how man falls, the tricks that Satan used, we know what they are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if this hunger to be satisfied by doing something God didn't want him to do by turning the stones into bread, if that was an appeal through the lust of the flesh, then perhaps we look at this second one and see the pride of life. And what Satan does is he changes the circumstances. Jesus is not alone in the wilderness in this temptation. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Well, that would be Jerusalem. He's no longer in the wilderness. He's in the city. Not only that holy city. That city that has a part in God's plan of all the cities of which our Lord should take pride in. Wouldn't it be Jerusalem, a holy city? And of all the five places in Jerusalem, wouldn't it be the temple, that place where God is worshipped, that great, glorious, wondrous building that Herod had built for years and years and years? And so there it was. You can stand there and behold all the glories of the temple and all the history of Jerusalem. And set him on a very high point on that and taketh him there. You know, sometimes we can resist temptation when maybe in one situation, and we'll resist it, change the situation. We can stumble and fall. Didn't it happen to Peter? When Peter said, Lord, I will not deny Thee. I will give my life for Thee. And that mob came out to arrest Jesus in the garden. And Peter, against that mob, pulled that one sword and went on the attack. And he got the ear of one of them before the Lord stopped him. Peter meant that. He would die for his Lord before he would deny Him. The Lord told him to put up his sword, and Jesus was arrested, and he followed them into town, and he's sitting by the fire. And a young maiden says, "You're one of them." And he cursed and denied, saying, "I know not the man." Now you can stand so strong in one instance and fall so easily in another. So now, no longer in the wilderness, but the pinnacle of the temple in the holy city. Satan comes back and says, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written." You see what Satan does? Jesus had turned to what was written as his defense against the temptation of Satan. Well, that means so much to you. The devil goes on to say, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, that thou shouldest not cast thy foot against a stone." If an artist were to paint that picture, and to paint down far below that holy city, and then that temple, and then some high point on that temple, and so Jesus standing there at that edge, on that high point of that temple, and Satan there beside him saying, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down." If some artist could capture that, then a caption for that painting could be 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So he came to that temptation of our Lord, quoting Scripture. Shakespeare referred to that in his play, in The Merchant of Venice. Shakespeare recognized how Satan can cite Scripture to his purpose. And a lot of times people will take this very Bible, which is intended to save our souls, well, they'll wrest the Scriptures to our destruction. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. These very words that are for our benefit, they'll turn them and they'll twist them and they'll wrest them to get an opposite effect. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That rightly dividing means to handle it right. It's not just enough to know the words of the Scripture. Now that's where we'll start. We need to know how to apply those words correctly and know that, understand what that means. Let's look at that passage. In Psalm 91 is what Satan is quoting. These beautiful words, and it'll show you to the great extent Satan would go. He has no conscience. He'll take anything he can to ensnare you. These beautiful promises made in the 91st Psalm. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Isn't that beautiful? It says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that waiteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come to thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Oh, beautiful words of comfort and assurance that God has given us to strengthen us and give us peace and confidence in Him. The devil used those very words. If you are the Son of God, well, just cast yourself down. You'll be all right. Doesn't the Scripture say that? His angels are watching over you. You won't even hurt your foot against a stone. So that's what the devil did. How do you answer that? That's what the Bible says. How do you answer that? Well, Jesus knew. And He said this. Again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus did that. He taught us a great lesson on how to interpret the Bible, on how to understand the Bible. And there's two great principles here that we need to keep in mind when we study the Bible. One of them is, if you zero in on any one verse of the Bible and let that be the thing to discount everything else, well, you're going to be led astray. That's not how the Bible works. If you want to understand what the Bible teaches about any subject, then the way you do that, you take everything the Bible says about that subject and pull it together, and then reason correctly about those things. Many of the great truths of the Bible are not found in any one verse, but it's something that is taught throughout the Bible, and to get the proper understanding of that, we gather all of that together and look at everything the Bible says about it. And then study those things together. The Bible is the Word of truth. None of these things will contradict one against the other, but it will help explain the other till you can pull it all together. That's why I sometimes said the Bible is its own best commentary. You want to study a subject in the Bible? Well, get your concordance out and look at all the verses that mention that subject and study all of them together and bring it there. And you'll get to the truth of what God would have you to know about that. But don't stop with just a verse or two maybe that sounded like what you'd like it to believe, and then stop there and not consider it all together. There's another principle of interpretation in regard to the Bible that confuse many when they read the Bible. That is, the Bible contains different kinds of literature. That there's different kinds of writing in the Bible. While the Psalms are beautiful. And the Psalms, well, that's poetry. The Bible has poetry. That's one kind of literature in the Bible. All the Bible is not poetry, but the Psalms are. And in writing the Psalms and in writing in poetry to express the beauty of those thoughts, a lot of time language is used that is not literal language. There's all the full range of poetic expression that is found there. And we have to understand it as terms of poetry. Part of the Bible is written like law. And when Jesus said, again it is written, He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That's a law book. The purpose of a law book is not to be beautiful, it's to be clear. And so you don't want to take a part of the Bible that is written to be very clear and exact, and then run over here to another part that is written in figurative language, and let the beauty of the figures blind you to the things that are written out very clear. Sometimes it says you don't take a clear passage of the Bible, or you don't take an obscure passage to interpret the clear passage. You take the clear passage to interpret the obscure passage. And I don't know if obscure is always the best word, but recognizing the difference in the kinds of literature we're reading when we read the Bible will help us understand how to weigh and put those things together and do that. Oh, that psalm of God's care is promises that are made to us that He will be with us. But one of the great lessons of the Bible that Jesus teaches us is, don't you presume on the grace of God. You don't be presumptuous concerning that. Be thankful for that and have confidence in that. But it's not for man to test God. The children of Israel did it in the wilderness. They thought they would test God. And that's really where this came from in the book of Exodus, when they were trying God, they were testing God. They said, "We're out here and we don't have water to drink, and give us water to drink." Let's look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jesus quoted these words. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thee." He conditioned those promises based on their obedience to Him. "You do what I tell you and I will bless you. And don't you tempt Him like you did." Well, that's because in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17, and you might want to look at that, we read what happened in Massah. They were without water. They were crying out for thirst. Exodus 17 and verse 7. The Lord gave them water from the rock. He told Moses to strike the rock, and He did. And then He says this at the end of that in verse 7. He called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They weren't just wanting water. They were also tempting God on that occasion. And God told Moses, "You strike the rock and give them water, but I'll have no more of this. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's the law. And the devil, in quoting from a poetic part of the Scripture on God's assurance of us, was not something that would be overridden by what God had clearly said in His law. So the lust of the flesh didn't work. And the pride of life on Christ, that didn't work. But then there's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. It said that Eve fell by these things. When Satan came to her, tempting her in the garden, and it says that she saw that the fruit was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh. And that it was good to look upon, there's the lust of the eyes. And desired to make one wise, well, there's the pride of life. She took and she did eat. And to those temptations that the Satan has tempted every man in the fall. And so now number three. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. The third time Satan comes to him. And it says in verse 8, "The devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." I don't know what mountain this was. I'm not sure this is even a literal mountain. He stood on a mountain and could see all the kingdoms of the world. I wonder if he could see the antiquities of Egypt and old Babylon. And look down the times of history and see all the riches of Persia. All the glory and learning and magnificence of those Greeks. You see all that great power that resided in Rome. All of that and all of that together. It could be his. The kingdoms of the world. And the glory of them. And there is much glory attached to national affairs, aren't there? Go to Washington, D.C. sometime and look around at all the glorious monuments and watch on your TV the things that take place and all the bands playing and the pageantry of all that. And you see man honored in the midst of all that. It is glorious. I can give it all to you. You can have all that glory, Christ. If you'll fall down and worship me, you can go to our capital and Satan will say, "Look, you fall down and worship me, I can build you a temple modeled after the great temples of the Greeks. Instead of putting a statue of a god in there, we'll put your own statue in there and say, you're the greatest that there ever was." People will come all over the earth to come and look at your statue and amaze at your memory. all the glory of the kingdoms of this world. If you'll fall down and worship me, it raises the question, was that really the devil's to give? Well, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. A lot of people interpret that to say that as far as kingdoms of men, why, the Lord's turned that over to Satan. You better remember the earlier passage, though, about taking everything God says. It also says in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25 that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Whatever power Satan yields over the kingdoms of men, we know that he only does so to the extent that the Lord would allow that and no more. We also know in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that the devil is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And I would not want to draw some theological conclusion from the words that Satan said and saying, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. I'm not sure that was his to give in the first place. It could have been, but maybe it wasn't anyway. That devil's a liar. You can't count on that. Notice what Jesus said the third time. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Those aren't words quoted verbatim, but again, it's found in the book of Deuteronomy, just like those other ones were. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These are the words which I command thee this day. They shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them to thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. And thou shalt write them on the post of the house and on the gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which you sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. That's what the Lord was talking about. So we serve God. We serve God only. We don't serve God plus. We worship and serve the Lord our God in Him only. Anything that would hinder that is second, if it's anything at all, when it comes to serving God. Jesus would later teach, Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, what shall it profit? A man will gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the Lord said, get thee hence, Satan. And for the first time in all of Satan's history, he failed. He didn't get this man to sin. There's a new thing on this earth now. He's going to have to combat Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that has shown His strength. But notice how His strength lay in what was written. And when it says that the Lord told him to flee, he did flee. And James chapter 4 and verse 7 promises us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That won't work the other way. You give place to the devil, and he'll keep coming after you. If you want the devil to flee from you, if you want those temptations to diminish, and you want to overcome those trials, resist him. Every time you overcome one, you'll have the strength then to overcome the next one and the next one and the next one. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then after that temptation, the angels came and ministered unto him. Oh, what a relief that must have been. To face those temptations and then for those angels to come. The only other place I know where it uses words like that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. After he had prayed three times to let this cup pass, he came up, sweat dripping off of him like blood, and it says the angels came and ministered unto him, and they come to him now. And we need to remember this. When we're faced with temptation, God's right there. He's ready to help us. He's ready to comfort us. The cost of doing what's right will never be as great as the cost of doing what's wrong. And when we stand for the right, hurt what we may for standing for right, there's comfort there for that. God will provide for us and comfort us on and be well pleased with us as He was well pleased with this Son. So what a great lesson we have. Let's not be overcome by the tricks of the devil. Let's not take one passage and set it up against another. Let's pull it all together and see what God says about every subject. And I would plead with you, as we do every time we gather together, we offer an invitation for those who need to become children of God. These promises are made to the children of God. To not just zero in on one passage that says, by grace are you saved through faith, and then just stop and not look at anything else. Again it is written, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Take everything the Bible says about it and pull it together. Come to Him and know those spiritual comforts and joys which are found only in Christ.